book of Hebrews. Turn to the book of Hebrews and chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I want to talk to you a little bit about something that's very, very clearly explained in Scripture. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, they would have a high priest go into the Holy of Holies once a year and, you know, sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. And a year later, they got to do it again. A year later, they'd have to do it again. And so, and the reason was because it never really paid for sin, and God wasn't really pleased with it. He would just appease his anger temporarily. So it's kind of like today when people think you can get saved today, but then if you sin afterwards, you can lose your salvation, and then you have to get saved again. And then you try to do good, but if you mess up, then you got to get saved again. So there's people that believe you've got to, it's always a continual thing. Believe it or not, the Bible addresses this issue. And he brings that out in such a way that there should be no question, no doubt, why the death of Jesus Christ was for all sin, for all time, once paid, it's done. And when he says it is finished, he really meant it is finished. The way for us to go to heaven has been totally taken care of. So I want you to see this. So look there in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. And you'll notice in verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true. In other words, the one they had upon the earth was made in, after the pattern of the one that God has in heaven. So there's a real place up there. But Jesus Christ went there, and he says, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Where you see the word now, you ought to kind of circle it or, you know, highlight it or do something to it. Because we're talking about now, the present. Where is Christ right now? He is in heaven. What's he doing there? He's there for us. And that's why there's a thing called the throne of grace that we can approach and we can get what we need in time of need. So that's very clear and simple in the Scriptures. But see, this is the present. He appeared. Present. Now. That's what's going on. But you'll notice down here in verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world, and here's three words, hath he appeared. That's past tense. You see, now he is in heaven, but before this, he hath appeared, means he came before and made a payment on the cross for the sins of the world. Now he is our high priest, and we have a high priest that knows what it's like to be in a human body. And he got tired. He got weary. He got thirsty. There was temptation, all the things, but Christ never sinned. Tempted in all points like to be, yet without sin. So we have somebody who knows how it feels to be rejected, who's been hurt, and people that mock and say all kind of evil, wicked things about them. Somebody that was literally killed. He knows what everything that we have to face. He knows what it's like. So, but that's now. But he hath appeared. That's in the past. But now look down there in verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear. That's future. So here I am now. He hath come and made a payment for the sins of the world, and now I'm looking for him to appear the next time. So whenever he appears, we are going to disappear. And when we disappear here, we're going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. As Freddie Claude will say, isn't that good? Now, you've got a hope picture there of something so simple. But now, he hath come and made a payment for the sins of the world. He will never come back and make another payment for sin. Because the payment he made was sufficient for all the people of all the world. At one time, and that's what he did. So look there in verse 25. Now, get this. If Jesus Christ paid for my sins today, and lo and behold, I live tomorrow, and I commit some more sins, well, then that means you got to come back the next day and pay for those sins that I committed that day. And then, well, then when I sin the next day, he's got to come back and pay for those sins, because I guess he can't forgive me of my sins unless I've already committed them. Unless there's another way of working this thing, we will never get through of confessing all of our sins if I have to confess every sin that I commit in order to go to heaven. And some people believe that. You need never get off your knee. Just stay there and just keep praying, because that's what you're going to have to do. You won't have time to live life, because you're living in sin. You got a sinful body. You got sinful thoughts. You get filled with bitterness and anger and all the judgmental attitude. All that bad stuff. We're guilty. So that's why he says, for he must often have come, if he didn't pay for all of our sins that one time. So you see there in verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself. See that next word? See that word often? You ought to underline it. In other words, if he didn't pay for all of our sins at that one time, then he needs to come back and pay for the ones that we're going to commit to later. So there are people who believe that you can be saved today and then you can lose it because you did something wrong tomorrow. Well, then if you can lose your salvation because you sinned, then how are you going to get saved again? Because he's not coming back to pay for that sin. Now, either the payment he made was for past, present, and future, or he didn't help anybody. If he only paid for the sins I have committed, the next one I commit would doom me. Because then I have no payment for that sin, because he didn't pay for that one. Or did he pay for all the sins, all of my sins? Yes, he did. Now look what he says in verse 25. Nor yet he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. You see, in the Old Testament, that high priest of the Aaron priesthood, he has to do it every year. And then he'd get old. And then he had to stop. Then they'd have to get another one. And he'd get old. And then have to get another one. So there was many of them. So the Bible tells us Jesus is different from all of those. Why? Because they all died. But the advantages of Jesus is that he's still alive and he's in heaven now, and he's the one that is our high priest. And that's why he tells us later on in the chapter that we can enter boldly into the throne of grace, because our high priest is still alive. He didn't die. And then nobody has to take his place. Now look what he says in verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. In other words, he didn't ever get off the cross. He'd just get there and just stay there. But see, that's not true. But now, get this, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He is a high priest that did not come to offer a sacrifice. He did not come to make an offering. He came to offer himself as the sacrifice. And that is a big difference, because he was the sacrifice himself. And I'll show you that in just a second, because it is. I love it. But now, look again here. In verse 27, but he says, as it is appointed unto men, and here's a word, once to die. How many times is man going to die? Once. Now, I know there's all these people that talk about, you know, they died and they went to heaven and they saw all the things in heaven. You say, you believe all that? No. Because I believe when you're dead, you're dead. And no doctor anywhere is going to bring you back. You're still in that body and you never left. They may revive that body and they can pound that heart. But if you're dead and you separate from that body, no doctor has the ability to go out there and get a hold of you and put you back in there. You say, you don't believe it? No, I don't. What about these people that made movies on it? How they were caught up in it. I don't believe them. Now, you can have all the dreams you want to. You had too many onions on your hamburgers, probably. And you can have a lady that'll appear on your bedpost and tell you some sweet things at night. But I go by what this says If it's not here, I question it. So you can have an experience, I just don't have to believe it. You can have the freedom, to tell your stories. But that doesn't make your story true. If this book is not true, do you realize how many different... I've had people say, that I went to hell, saw what it was like. And I went to heaven, and I saw what it was like. And now I go into these rooms, and like that. You ought to see some of the dreams I've had. No, you don't want to see the dreams I've had. So back here in the scriptures. So he says, it's appointed unto every man how many times to die. Once to die, and after that, the judgment. So if Christ is going to die for a person, that person only dies once. So Christ only has to die once for that person. I'm not going to die twice. I'm going to die one time. Now get this. So in verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. In other words, he's not coming back to make another sin to save anybody, to pay for anybody else's sins. He's not coming back for that. When he comes back the next time, we, if he appears, going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He's not coming back to die. And 7 years later, he'll come back to reign upon the earth. But what I want you to do is when he makes that statement there, bear the sins of many. Many people think, well, see there, that's just to the elect. He didn't do it for all, just many. Uh-oh, we got a problem. Hold your place right here, coming back. And turn in your Bible to the book of Romans. The book of Romans and chapter 5. Romans and chapter 5. And notice what it says in verse 12. In verse 12. And I believe you'll see also that all can be many and many can be all. But it don't always mean that. But all can be many and many can be all. In verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death passed death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that, what? All have sinned. Well, would you say that many have sinned? All have sinned. And you'll notice down there in verse 15, be not as the offense, so also the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, which was actually all, and much grace, the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. When Christ died, did he die for all? But not everybody will trust him as Savior, but many out of the all will. But all were sinful and all died. Look there in the book of Romans in chapter 5, and look there in verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so the righteousness by one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification, those that are born into his family. So all those that are born into God's family, all of them, are saved and justified, made pure and holy. And all those that are born into this world were come with a sinful nature, and we all die. So you'll see there, and verse 19, for as by one man, disobedience, many were made sinners. How many were made sinners? Many or all? All were. But the word many can refer to all, and all can refer to many. So when Christ came and died, look there in Hebrews in chapter 9 and back to verse 28. So he bare the sins of many, regardless of how many many is, he bore the sin of many. And he died for the sins of the whole world. Not for ours only that believe, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John in chapter 2. And he makes that. Now, look there in chapter 10. Look in chapter 10. In chapter 10 he says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto what? In other words, all those sacrifices that they made in the Old Testament. You know, they killed a lot of animals and they offered them, and they had to continually keep doing that. Never saved a soul. Never paid for one sin. Never. It did not make the comers unto perfect. Why? Because you have to be perfect to go to heaven, and none of those payments would do it. It only appeased the the anger of God, the wrath of God, until his son came, and then he poured out upon his son all of his wrath upon his son that you and I were supposed to receive. Now here I am right here, but if I had a bright light there shining upon me, I would have a shadow. In the Old Testament, they saw the shadow. But the shadow was not the real thing. The shadow was there because there was something there. They saw the shadow. It pointed to Christ. So the shadow, the law, only pointed to the real thing, which was Christ himself. All those sacrifices they made were only because of a payment that was going to be made by the Messiah when he comes. Now look there in verse 2. In verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, if the payment they made had made them perfect, they would never had to make another one. It was only to appease the anger of God. They still had to trust Christ as their Savior, the Messiah. They had to believe in what that payment was represented. They were to know that this innocent little animal was supposed to be in a substitute for my sin. But that sacrifice was to cause them to look to the sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So he says here in verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? That's a question. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. In other words, I should have been forgiven for everything. But they know they had no forgiveness in that. They know that that slaying of that animal did not take pay for my sins. It did not clean my conscience. It did not take my guilt away. It only appeased. And unless they trusted into the Messiah and what it represented, it did them no good. So when Jesus Christ came, everything changed. So it says in verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. And there's always the guilt because it was never taken away. You see, regardless of what I have done over my whole life, I've done a few things wrong. But I have accepted God's forgiveness, and I don't have to live the rest of my life in guilt. I have already admitted to God, I am a sinner, and I did it, and it was wrong, and God forgave me. I'm going to heaven because I am a forgiven man. Now look what he says in verse 4. In verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. See, I didn't make that up. That's right there in the book. You saw that? It's in your Bible? If that is not in your Bible written this way, you got the wrong Bible. Verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. In other words, Jesus Christ didn't come to offer a lamb upon the altar. He didn't come to make it some kind of, as a hype. He didn't come to offer something else. Or some other blood from some animal, from a bull or whatever. No. He came to be the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. He was the lamb. So he says, a body hast thou prepared me. In other words, I didn't come to offer one. I came to be one. And that's whenever back there in Abraham and Isaac, and he was fixing to slay his own son, Isaac, remember? And God stated to him, because the Lord had says, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. He provided himself a lamb. Not just provide a lamb, provide himself a lamb. A lot of difference. So he says in verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written to me to do thy will. In other words, in the beginning of the Bible, all the way through it, it talks about this one that's coming. And they saw the shadow. And the shadow is harder to totally understand the image of what it represented. But when Jesus Christ was here, the law brought you to Christ. Now that you have Christ, I don't need the shadow. I don't need the shadow anymore. I've got the real thing. I've got that real high priest, and I've got me one that lives forever, who really understands everything. I've got me a high priest that offered himself for me. That's how I know how much he loved me. He gave himself as a sacrifice for me. Look in verse 8. Above when he said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings, and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither have pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Law, grace. Something that the law could not do, could not produce. There was nothing wrong with the law, but the law could not save. The law could not forgive. Grace can. That's why he says, Moses. Yeah, the law came by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In the book of John chapter 1. So now he says here in verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Salvation is by grace. By the which will we are sanctified, made pure and holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. For how long? Once for. He made one payment, one sacrifice, once for all, everybody. And never has to do it again. Because those who accept this payment, this sacrifice for their sins, once and for all, are made perfect in Christ. You have been sanctified. The Greek word hagiazo means to be set apart. You belong to the Lord. You're pure and you're holy in God's eyes. Because Jesus Christ died for me and paid for all of my sins. I know it sounds boastful sometimes when I say the reason that I can't go to hell is because I don't have any sins to pay for. It's the truth. That's the only reason I'm not going to hell, is because Christ died for my sins. But he didn't just pay for the ones that I have already committed. He paid for all the ones that I ever will commit. All sin. At one time, he paid for them all. And that's why I can't ever get lost again, and I can never get saved again. You can only get born into God's family one time. How many times can God give me the free gift of everlasting life? By grace. Well, how can he take it away if he was given to him by grace? I'd have to keep it by works. Not exactly. So notice what he says here. In that verse 10, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never do what? Take away sins. And so people who think you can get saved today and then lost and then get saved again and lost, and again, they don't get it at all. They don't get it. The reason I trust Christ as my Savior, he paid for my sins, so I don't have any sins to pay for. You say, you mean you know you're going to heaven? Of course I know I'm going to heaven. I couldn't go to hell if I tried. I haven't tried. I've had people say, well, if you believe what that, you just want to go out here and live like the devil. Well, evidently I don't. I believe what I'm teaching, but I don't want to live like the devil. I want to live like God. Now, I could change my mind and live like the devil, and I'll still go to heaven. I do not have to go to church to go to heaven, and I do not have to give money. I do not have to support missions. You say, well, why you do it? Grace, I want to. I want to. But I don't have to. Look at the next verse. In verse 12, but this man, referring to Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, for how long is it good for? Forever, sat down, means the work's done. It is finished. On the right hand of God. And from henceforth, expect until his enemies be made his footstool. For by, get the next verse, you ought to underline it in your Bible. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In other words, those who believe are made perfect. It means it never has to be done again. The payment never has to be made again. I don't never have to believe again. Because the one time in 1960 when I trusted Christ as my Savior, God saved me then, and it never has to be repeated. I have been perfected in God's eyes. You see, you still see my old flesh birth. You ought to see my new birth. It's perfect. See, I've been born twice. Once into this world, and in not too distant future, I'm going to be going out of this world with that one. But I got a new one. And the inward man is holy, created in righteousness. I've got two births. You only see the one. But there's another fellow living inside of here. Now, this isn't just for me. It's for you too. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you have been born again. Born into God's family. God has made you pure and holy in His sight. And you say, well, I still do all these bad things. Yeah, that's the first birth that's doing all of that. You need to get a grip. Look at the next statement. So he says in verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he hath said before, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, God took the Holy Spirit and gave him to you. And his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So if the Spirit bears witness with my spirit, I'm not looking at works. How do I know that I'm born of God? And how do I know? Because God's Word says so. The Holy Spirit within you convinces you, persuades you through the Word of God. So I know all this is true. And I believe it's all true. Why? Because His Spirit bears witness with my spirit through the Word of God that it's true. I don't trust in a feeling. Some Holy Ghost fit and jump and shout and hoot and holler and chills running down my spine and all that. No. When I got saved, it was a total dud. Nothing exciting happened. All I knew is that I'm going to heaven. Amen. And then I had to start learning and growing. As I studied the Bible, the Holy Spirit began talking me through the Scriptures. And I saw. And He makes you see. That's why there's a verse in the Bible, especially in the book of John, that, see, it's the light of life. Light of life. You want to live life? There is the light of the Word of God that is life. Look there in verse 16. You see, there was an old covenant. Do and you'll live. They didn't do. But as a nation, they would suffer the consequences of their disobedience to the laws that God had laid down. Salvation's always been by grace. But as a nation, God would testament and a new testament. An old will, a new will. And if you was to say, let's say, for example, what's his name again? Warren. Warren's a millionaire. You didn't know that. He is a millionaire. And he's going to die. Well, he died. He left me in his will. He left me in his will. And he's a millionaire. Do you think I would want to know what's in the will? Whenever the judge, a lawyer calls me and says, oh, by the way, he left you something. We're going to have a meeting on Monday morning at 10 o'clock. Can you be here? Yes. I want to find out what's in my will. Well, see, the New Testament is the will of God. And it's no good unless the testator dies. So Christ died making the will of force. It's in effect. And in this will, he says, anybody who's born into my family gets all these things. One is get to have eternal life, becomes my child, and he gets to go to heaven, and gets to reign. All these things. Because he says it was open to whosoever would lead that he did it for him. You could be part of the will. So if that's true, would you want to read the will and find out what God left you in a will? That's why I love study, because I know there's something in here. It's kind of like that little boy. He was always so positive. Oh, positive. Everything was wonderful. Always positive. And so we went to go see his grandpa. And grandpa couldn't take it anymore. So he says, I want you to go down here to the barn. And I want you to clean it out. That'll fix that little kid. So he goes down a little bit later, and the kid's in there humming and singing. And he's throwing manure all over the place. And he got a pitchfork. And he's in hog heaven. He says, why are you so positive? He says, well, all this manure in here, there's got to be a horse in here somewhere. There's got to be something in here somewhere that fits me to a T and that I need. I can use this. Well, that's the will of God. That's why we want you to come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever you can. Study the Word of God. You got a Bible, you got it at home, read the Word of God. See what He left you in His will. So that's why He says, and He says, I'm going to take and put this in your heart. Now look what He says in verse 17. And those that have made payment, He says, and their sins and iniquities, while I were, you see that? You ought to underline that verse in your Bible. I will remember them no more. There goes my guilt. There goes my guilt. If God doesn't remember it, why should I? I'm still kids in college. If God never slumbers and sleeps, why should both of us stay awake at night? Now you'll get that after a while. In verse 18, now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. When God has forgiven you of all your sin, there doesn't have to be another offering. Christ doesn't have to come back and make another payment. And because all of that is true, He tells us, look, come boldly. Now as a child of God, we didn't have to stand outside the tabernacle or that temple and be in fear and dread if the high priest is going to come out or not, dead or alive. And did God accept it? What's going to happen? There is no fear. Why? Because He says, Christ, when He died on that cross, His body was a picture of the veil. And when Christ died on that cross, that veil was rent from the top to the bottom, opening up the way for you and I to go into the very presence of God Himself. And that's why He makes the statement there in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, we're talking to those who trust Christ as Savior, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. See, you and I are priests of God now. I can boldly go where no man has ever been able to go before. Into the presence of God. And He says, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. So when His body became the sacrifice for our sins and shed His blood, then that veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. You read the book of Matthew in chapter 27. And the Bible says that we can enter into the very presence of the Lord. So you are a child of God now. And as a child of God, you can go talk to your Heavenly Father. And you don't have to come whimpering like a little pup. You're a child of God. You're a child of the King. Think like a child of the King. Act like a child of the King. I have no worries about anything that's going on in this world. It does not bother me one iota. I don't care what they do. Because I'm not looking to Washington to deliver me from anything. I've got a Savior and I'm looking for Him to deliver me out of here. Now He may not come. And I may be here another 100 years, well, another 10 years. Five. But not for long. And then it's going to all be over. I think God has an idea of what's going on. And I'm going to trust Him. But I believe we ought to do all that we can and then leave the rest of it to the Lord. But that's why He says in verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God. You see, we're like in a big old house and we got a high priest. See, in a home, every dad is to be like a high priest in his home. And home's supposed to be a holy place. And so He says in verse 22, let us draw near. Not afraid, but boldly. Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Because you believe that what He did it for you. And you know you're His child, and you know you're going to heaven, and God has forgiven, and you don't have to live the rest of your life in guilt. And He says there, clean you from an evil conscience. He also says in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promise. Now, that one verse right there, I want to show you another verse. But talking about that which entereth into the veil. Hold your place right there and just look back there in chapter 6. Hebrews in chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, I want you to look in verse 19. This is why your confidence in the Lord should be very strong. And He says in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Anchor. My soul is anchored because, you see, it goes inside of the veil. And in that holy place, at that mercy seat, is the incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for me as my substitute, as my payment. Christ did that for me. So he says here, both sure and steadfast, there is your eternal security, and which entereth into that which is where? Within the veil. And that's why, as you go through the book of Hebrews, it is one awesome book. And it's laid out in such a way to help us to clearly understand. So I usually call this the garden variety, because in verse 22 he says, let us. In verse 23, lettuce. In verse 24, lettuce. And you can't have a good salad without lettuce, I guess. So in verse 24, look what he says. Let us consider one another to provoke unto anger and bitterness. No, unto love and to good works. Does God want us to do good works? Yes. To go to heaven? No. But because of who I am, I'm a child of God. I want to actually think that way. And you'd be surprised whenever I go outside and sometimes I see all these pretty sunsets and, man, I'm out walking and, man, it's just so awesome. And I think when Stephen was being stoned to death, he says he looked up and he saw Jesus standing there. You read the Old Testament and it says about in Syria. The Assyrian army was around him. And he told his servant, look, God opened his eyes so he can see. There were angels all over the place. See, I believe that if we could only see it into the real dimensions, one of these days, it's going to be right there. It's not on the other side of the universe, someplace like that. The Bible talks the earth as like his footstool. I believe when I walk out there, I believe there's everywhere. And they'll watch. They can see me. I just wish I could see them. Sometimes I think, I know that there's demons, there's angels, and there's heaven. And whenever Jesus appears, I believe he just will appear. I don't think he has to make a long trip from someplace. Anyway, it's going to be interesting. It's going to be very exciting. You say, can you prove all that? Not a word of it. I can believe a few things because this is awesome. This is exciting. So he says here in verse 25, look at verse 25. Because all of this is true, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, unless of COVID-19, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day approaching is he's coming back, and he's going to appear. And the closer you think we're getting to it, and I see all kind of people thinking about, oh, the tribulation period is here. We're going through the tribulation. If you really believe it, serve the Lord with all your heart. While you can, with what you have, where you are. Be faithful to this church. Don't let this church die. Don't become sidetracked. You need each other. Exhort one another. Comfort one another. Pray for one another. You are going to be privileged to have a young man like Jesse Martinez who's going to take the helms of this church. And I believe God's going to bless him. I see him as a young David in the Old Testament. He behaved himself wisely, and then more wisely, and very wisely. And he is maturing in the Lord. And I want you to make good decisions. Keep coming. Keep supporting. Stay faithful. And keep working together for the cause of Christ. Look up here. This hand represents you and me. The wallet represents sin. We all have sin on us. Now, with understanding what we have just covered, you see, God gave the law so that people could see their sin. Because without the law, people don't, how do I know it's wrong? God gave the law. People still died. But because God gave the law, and we're under the law condemns everyone that doesn't do righteous. And because of sin, the law condemns every person who sins. And so it's appointed every man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So it doesn't matter how many sins you have committed, you got to die once. And that's in hell, separated from God. But God loves you, wants you to go to heaven. To go to heaven, you have to be perfect. But trying to keep the law cannot make the comers thereto to the law make you perfect, because you can't keep the law, so it can't make you perfect. But there's something else it did. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He's the Lord God in the flesh, came into the world because He loves us, hates our sin, because our sin separates us from Him. So Jesus Christ, who had no sin, did not have to die. So the Bible says, a body hast thou prepared me. And He came into this world and born as a baby, grew up as a man, never committed one sin. He didn't have to die. So because He loved us, if there was only one person in the world, let's just pretend for a second, it's me. He that came down into this world because of me. He would have took my sins and paid for my sin on the cross. He would have come back from the dead and said, if I would believe He did it for me, He would put that payment He made to my account if I was the only person in the world. And I could go to heaven on what He did for me. But now think, He did not do that just for me. Did He include you? Did He include you? If He included you and included everybody, the sins of the world, and He said all He wanted you to do is believe He did it for you, and if you'll believe He did it for you, He gives you as a free gift everlasting life. Let's close. Every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. If you're here this morning and maybe you've never really understood this, I hope it's clear. But if you do not trust Christ as your Savior, all that He did does not mean anything to you. It will not help you. You have to appropriate it. I mean, it has to be put to your account by faith alone. When you believe He did it for you, He puts that payment He made to your account, and you can know that you're going to heaven whenever you die. And if you're making that decision, I'd like to know, and I'd like to have prayer for you. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, and say, preacher, that made sense to me, and I trust Christ as my Savior right now, and I'd like for you to know, and I'd like for you to pray for me. Would you just raise your hand very quickly and put it right back down? Is anyone at all? Anyone at all? If you're watching on the internet, right where you are, you can trust Christ as your Savior. I pray that you'll believe it. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your whole life. Father, we thank You again for Your blessing. Thank You for this church. Thank You for all You've done for us. And we thank You, Father, for raising up somebody like Jesse and Kyla to take the ministry. And I want You to use them and put a hedge about them and protect them. Use them for Your honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.